why must God be a mystery? He did, after all, leave us a book of explanation. For a look at the answer, garner Ted Armstrong.
If there is a God, why can't you call him up on the telephone? If there is a God, why can't you write to him and get a letter back? If there is a God, why can't he just sit down and talk to us? Why can't he come down here and appear on Larry King Live? Why can't we see God? Why can't we know how big he is, what he looks like, how many of them there are? Is Jesus God? Can you prove there is a God when you can't see him? Can you prove there is a God when, even though you pray, you don't hear a great big, oh, I know some people say, well, God talked to me the other day, or someone says, now the Lord spoke to me the other day. They're lying. Every one of them's lying. They don't know what in the world they're talking about. Jesus Christ says very clearly, you have neither seen his face nor heard his voice at any time. But the guys that say that God talked to me the other day, I guess they just never read that, or if they've read it, they just don't even care. You know, it strikes me that the only profession in the universe that I know of where you can get away with being the world's biggest liar is theology. Because you're dealing with an invisible God, you're dealing, well, oftentimes, unfortunately, a lot of people who tend to flock toward the so-called religion. Now, I'll just deal with the Orient for a minute, shall I, or shall I deal with Afghanistan or Pakistan or India? I'm just going to deal with them because a lot of people get their feelings hurt. But an awful lot of the people that go for a lot of ignorant, stupid superstitions are themselves ignorant and stupid. They have no education, they are illiterate, and they're fair game for a lot of hucksters that are just about like professional wrestlers that are sitting there watching it on television and thinking that these guys are really hurting themselves. And so they swallow a lot of that stuff. Now look, for the last almost 50 years, I have been trying to reach the minds and the hearts of people. I've never tried to do it through emotion. I've never tried to do it like a con artist or a huckster, like a lot of these people come on. In nearly 50 years of radio and television broadcasting, I have never asked for money on the air, on my television or radio programs, never asked for money in any of my literature, in the tapes or the brochures or the newspapers or magazines that we send out. Never asked for it, even in the letters that I send out. I just simply don't. Never have, never will. Now that way I can live with myself. When I look at myself as I shave in the morning, I don't have to say, Garner Ted, you're a huckster. You are putting people on. You see, I don't come on here with my wife, Shirley Pearl, with her banjo. We don't come on here singing and doing all praise the Lord stuff. I don't get all real emotional when I talk about the Bible. For decades, I've talked about the proofs that there is a God. I've taken issue with evolution. I've tried to tell people what the Bible says because it is a handbook of God to man to tell us who we are, what we are, why we are here on this earth, and what happens to us when we die. And I've tried to really just lift the veil that is over people's minds, try to get rid of a lot of superstition, a lot of stupid gobbledygook and nonsense they've been taught all of their lives, never looked it up, never proved it, never found out the real truth about it. Let me just tell you this. Most people, once they get out of high school, if they ever do get out, will just say, that's it, I'm through with formal school and I'm going to go to work. And they never darken the door of a school again, and most of them never crack the pages of anything from an almanac to an encyclopedia. They have had their little smorgasbord of tidbits and so on here and there of knowledge, and there is no more research and taking of tests and learning of history and of science and of archaeology and all of that. They're through with it. They have done it. They've managed to get through it. It's behind them, and that's the end of that. And you know, most people, even PhDs, take their religion spoon-fed. I once talked to a man, he said, well, I was born a Catholic. And I told him, well, you can't be born a Catholic. Because a Catholic is a person who believes in the Pope and in the Catholic doctrines and a Catholic religion of all of their ideas about limbo and about the absolute infallibility of the Pope. And about their doctrines of the immortality of the soul, and that God is a kind of an hypostasis or a three-in-one that is kind of a mystery or a trinity, etc. But you may be, if you become a Catholic, they take you off as an infant about 6 weeks of age and sprinkle a little bit of water from the holy font, as they call it, I guess, in your face, a startled infant saying, what was that? And that's called a christening. Or people join a church, or their parents belong to that church, so they say, I'm a Methodist, Episcopalian, Baptist, Lutheran, what have you. But, you know, most people do not ever carefully research the Bible to try to find out what the Bible really says about God, how big He is, where He is, what is His purpose and His program, how many of them are there? Is Jesus God? Can you prove that there is a God? Now, just the other day, I preached a sermon in which I ask all these questions. Is there a God? Who is God? Where is God? How big is God? What does He look like? And why does He hide Himself? I want you to get that sermon. It's entitled, Is Jesus God? Some people say there's only Jesus, and Jesus, the only God there is. It's called the Jesus Only Theory. I want to send you that tape. I think it goes about an hour and 15, and it was delivered before a live audience sermon just this last week. I delivered right here in Tyler, Texas. I want you to get it. Also, because I mentioned at quite some length several of the proofs against evolution and the absolute proofs that there is a God. I went through how Ferdy the phantom fungus foils evolution. And I talked about how an alga and a fungus form a lichen, and it's one of the most fascinating stories you will ever see. And it goes into the story of symbiosis, how it is that two totally disparate life forms can live together, each one providing something the other needs, and yet they're completely different life forms. And how did all of that get started? It even goes into such mundane old questions as which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first, the chrysalis or the butterfly? Which came first, the larvae or the moth? Which came first, the adult moth or the pupa? All of those questions, a lot of that is covered in the sermon tape. And by the way, if you have children or grandchildren in school that are being spoon-fed a lot of evolution, you need this one. Only the Fool Says There Is No God. Just mention a brochure and the tape, because the operators know exactly what it is that I have for you today. And they'll be able to put your name and address down and get it to you as soon as we can, free of charge and no price whatsoever. Now, there are quite a few scriptures that show you that a lot of other people, even those who wrote part of the Bible, didn't understand it either. Why you can't talk to God personally. For example, David said, Psalm 10:1, Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? That sounds like millions of us, doesn't it, when the phone is rung and somebody is on their way to the hospital. Oh, no, I can't believe it. When we lose a loved one, when some kind of a horrible financial reversal occurs, whatever. Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when we need Him? Oh God, where are you when I need you? People say that continually. So did David. Notice Psalms 44:24. Why hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? Kind of a complaint. We're afflicted, we're oppressed, we hurt, we're in trouble. Where is God? It's a logical question. David asked it, and the Bible answers it, believe it or not. Psalm 88:14, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? David, again, he was in terrible trouble. He's saying, where is God when it hurts? Where is God when I'm in trouble? Millions of people ask that question, and they don't know the answer, and the Bible answer is there. Now, this is probably the scripture that sums it all up from so many of those who complained about how come we can't sit down and talk with God? Where is God? Why doesn't He come here when I need Him? Isaiah 45:15, Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. In the beginning it was not so. In the beginning, the one who I will discuss in a moment that is revealed to us in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, whom all of us know of as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He came down and appeared to Abraham. He appeared again to Isaac and to Jacob. He got down and wrestled in the dust of the earth with Jacob. He appeared time and again as a human being in an unglorified state. And He is called in the Old Testament, I Am, Elohim, El Shaddai, Yah, Eloah, Yahweh, or Jehovah, and the Hebrew consonants, J-H-V-H, and I go into that a good bit in the tape that you will get, While there are no vowels, so we don't know how to pronounce it, some people want to call it Yahweh, some Yahweh, others Jehovah. But it does mean, as Dr. Bullinger's helpful study Bible called the Companion Bible very clearly shows, it means the one of the divine, eternal God family called Elohim in covenant relationship with Israel. Now, when it says in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. So right away, at the very first chapter, first verse of the Bible, you're introduced to God who had something to do with the beginning. Believe it or not, there is a scripture in your Bible in the first chapter of the book of John that even goes way back before what really, if you understand it, was recreation that is depicted to you in the first chapter, for several chapters of the book of Genesis. And that is over in John, the first chapter, I'll come to in just a moment. First of all, get this in your mind and never forget it. You can look it up in an exhaustive concordance. The word God in our English language, which is a pagan language, and it's a language of really very late date in history that came from a lot of other languages, including Greek and High German and Latin and kind of a lot of languages put together that gradually evolved. And you know that the word God in the English language comes from an old, old Anglo-Saxon word, G-H-E-U, and it meant to pour. And there is some argument as to whether that meant to pour as in a libation, as if in dedication to a deity, or whether it meant to pour as if molten metal into a mold in order to make a god statue. The point is that the English word God has no remote connection whatsoever to the Hebrew word Elohim. It is a poor translation at best because the word Elohim, with the I-M, is a plural word, and it has a plural connotation, just like the word group means more than one, family means more than one, club or lodge means more than one, church or ecclesia means more than one, cadre, they all mean more than one. So the word Elohim, which is God, in the beginning God, means more than one, which is why, in the context, in Genesis 1:26, you read in your own Bible, and Elohim said, let us make man in our image. And when I come back, I'll tell you who it was who did that talking. Who spoke? And when it said, let us make man in our image, was it God the Father talking to Christ the Son? Or was it the Holy Spirit talking to the Father? Or was it the Holy Spirit talking to Jesus? Or was it Jesus talking to the Holy Spirit? Or was it Jesus talking to the Father? Or was it the two of them having a conversation? When I come back, we'll try to make some sense out of that. Take a look at this, and I'll be right back.
Why must God be a mystery to so many people? And why do most all mainstream denominations ignore the clear explanation divinely given? The truth can be hazardous to religious loyalties. Get the eye-opening truth when you hear the new tape, Is Jesus God? You'll also receive the brochure, Only a Fool Says There Is No God. We'll send them free when you call 903-561-7070.
Here is one of the most dangerous scriptures, one of the most frightening scriptures, one of the most avoided of all scriptures, one of the most enigmatic of all scriptures in the Bible, and yet it is so simple that your little sixth grader or eighth grader can understand it. But I'll tell you this. There are thousands upon thousands of pastors of churches who will not quote it, will not preach it, will not read it, and then expound it because what it would teach their congregations is so dangerous, so destructive to some of their ideas about whether or not Jesus Christ of Nazareth came to abrogate and rescind his Father's law, about whether Christ came along to just change everything, throw it up in the air and see how it comes down, as to whether or not Christ came along like the smart-aleck young 16-year-old who decided everything old dad did is out of vogue and out of date, and I'm going to destroy it. I'm just going to just wipe it off the face of the earth. I'm going to nail it up there to my cross. You don't have to do things like obey your parents, honor your parents. You don't have to quit stealing, lying, cheating, prevaricating, all that. You don't have to do any of that. The law's done away. Let me show you why they will avoid this simple text like the plague. John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the New Testament, written in Greek and Aramaic. The Old Testament, written in Hebrew. The word Word is capitalized by the translators because they understood that it's talking about deity. It's given a capital letter W because the Greek word is logos. And you'll notice that in logia, loge, or logo, like the identifying symbol or sign, I will have a logo here on the tape, for example. And it does mean spokesman. It means the spokesman, the one who did the speaking. So word, but it not just word, not a static word, not an old word, but not a word just lying there, static, but an actual speaking of the word. In the beginning was the word, logos, and the word was with God. Now in the Greek it is theos, and theos is a plural ending. And the theos in Greek is identical to Elohim in the Hebrew, and each of them mean more than one. So in the beginning was the Word. Now this is going way back before recreation. It's talking about in the very beginning, even before creation. Let's notice what it says. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Logos was Theos, and that's allowable. Why? Because don't, when you read the word God in the New Testament or the Old, just think of one person. Because in the Old Testament, in most places, it is more than one. In the New Testament, in most places, the word Theos is more than one. So it says, the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos was Theos. The same was in the beginning with God. Get this, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. By who? The Logos, who did the commanding, who said, let there be light. Let the dry land appear. Let us make man in our image. I said before the break, we'll come back and we'll try to make some sense of this. Who is talking to whom? Well, here it is in the first chapter of John. Notice in verse 10. He, this Logos, that did the speaking, who was with God and was God, a part of God, a part of Theos, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. There are tens of thousands of pastors of churches that will not accept that. They will not believe it. They won't teach it. They won't preach it. They won't write about it. They won't simply read this to a congregation and expound it because it is deadly to their idea that Jesus Christ came along and changed everything. Once you come to understand the simple truth that these scriptures are telling you right there before your own face in your own Bible blatantly, that Jesus Christ of the New Testament, the Savior who died for the sins of the world, is the God of the Old Testament, it just destroys all ideas about Jesus Christ coming along to alter, change, rescind, abrogate, destroy, set aside, nullify everything His Father ever did. Simple. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And it says, the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now we come to a scripture that I've heard some of the most famous evangelists in all the world, one of whom I need not name, called the Dean of American Evangelists, one of his absolute favorite all-time scriptures, and everybody knows exactly to whom it is referring. It says, quote, for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Is there any doubt to those of you, and there are people in prison right now watching this program, probably thousands of them. I get many, many, many letters and emails from people that are in jail or in prison telling me they enjoy the program. I can't send them tapes because most prisons don't allow tapes inside. I guess they think there would be, what, drugs in there or something. I don't know, But they can get the brochures and the booklets and all of that, but they can't get the tapes in most cases that I'm familiar with. So I'm just mentioning that I know a lot of you fellows in prison for various mistakes you made in your life are there and you're watching the program, and I hope it does you an awful lot of good. It's funny, you know, and a lot of people in jail or in prison don't have the barriers up in front of their eyes. They don't have the blinders on their eyes between the Word of God and the truth that a lot of people that are on the outside do. I think that the very comfortable second martini for lunch bunch sitting on a fat wallet that have got no time for God that feel that they're successful in this world, just don't have any time for religion at all, but people that basically have a handicapped child, or they've had a terrible financial catastrophe, they've had a lot of pain in their lives, a lot of problems, a lot of sickness, a lot of disease, a lot of people that are elderly, people that know that death is approaching, they've got time for God. They want to find out about life and about what happens next. But when you're young and full of ginger, you really don't have any time for it. Well, I understand that humanly. It's kind of stupid, but it's the way most people are. Now, back to my point here. It is very obvious to whom the first chapter of John is addressed and of whom it is speaking. It says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, listen to this, verse 14, the Logos, was made flesh. What does that mean? What it says. The one we're reading of here, who was in the beginning with God, the Word, was made flesh. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made, it was made. He was made flesh. What does that mean? He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, the name gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In other words, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he is therefore the one you read of in the Old Testament of your Bible, who, listen to this, appeared to Moses in the burning bush, told Moses, I am that I am. Did you know that Jesus Christ of Nazareth said to the Jews, which just drove them out of their mind, made them so mad they wanted to kill him right then and there? Behold, before Abraham was, I am. Showed that he actually was the one who was there at the burning bush. Now, to carry that a little further, it tells you obviously that the one who wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger is the one you and I speak of as Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He also says, I change not, therefore are you sons of Jacob not consumed. So he says, I don't change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Christ does not change. Then why do people think he changed? You know, Jesus said, think not I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. And everybody thinks he came to destroy the law and the prophets. He said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Most people will call him Lord. They say, praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. There are even television programs that take those sentiments about praising God and are under that kind of a title. They just praise God. I've seen, you know, license plates and bumper stickers, honk if you love Jesus, and so on. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Strange word there. Everywhere else in the New Testament where the word dwelt might appear, different word. But here, it is the Greek word tabernacled, and that has great significance at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. It means dwelt temporarily. Only 33 and a half years in a physical body was that member of the divine Elohim, whom we know of as Jesus Christ, who was the one called Elohim in the Old Testament, let us make man in our image, the one who was called the Logos or the Word in the New Testament. By him are all things made. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now look, before I take a quick break. How simple is it to read the first chapter of John sitting there in your own home and read it for yourself and understand exactly what it says without some sky pilot or Holy Joe there to tell you it doesn't mean what it says? And yet there are tens of thousands of them occupying pulpits out there that won't preach it, won't accept it, do not want to get near it because they know it just devastates some of the doctrines they hold dear. Too bad they put the Bible below themselves when the Bible ought to be way up there and they ought to be looking at it in awe. Take a look at this and I'll be right back.
Why must God be a mystery to so many people? And why do most all mainstream denominations ignore the clear explanation divinely given? The truth can be hazardous to religious loyalties. Get the eye-opening truth when you hear the new tape, Is Jesus God? You'll also receive the brochure, Only a Fool Says There Is No God. We'll send them free when you call 903-561-7070.
You can remember this, John 1, Hebrews 1. Very simple, easy. Number one, Hebrews 1, John 1, John 1, Hebrews 1. Read the two of them together. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, and that again is Theos, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Listen to this. Are you ready for this? By whom also he made the worlds, the ages, the universe, the solar system, this earth, and all life upon it, who, being the brightness of his glory, because he was a manifestation of the beauty, the power, the intelligence, the magnificence, the glory of God, and listen to this, the express image of his person, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. He said, the Father which has sent me, he gave me what I should say and what I should speak. The express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, that has to do with the sustaining of all of the forces, energies, and laws that act upon us, when he had by himself purged our sins, and I go into that a little bit in the tape that you will get, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Read that whole chapter, but notice again over in verse 10 of the Hebrews, first chapter of Hebrews, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. I don't know why all these pastors won't preach that. That is their problem. It's not my problem. It's their problem. And they have got a problem. They have got a problem. And there's going to be a mighty, big, glorified, powerful being that is depicted in the first chapter of the book of Revelation stand there whose voice is like the thunder at the foot of Niagara, like about 1,000 freight trains going by at the same time, and who appears in such brilliance that his eyes are like shooting flames of fire, that is going to say to them, why didn't you explain John 1 and Hebrews 1 to my people? I'll let them answer at that time. They have to ask her to me. I mean, I'm not their judge. I don't know what their motives are. Well, I do think I know what some of their motives are, but you don't need to pay attention to them. You can get the truth of God for yourself right there at home. You don't need to be bamboozled and bumfuzzled and misled and deceived and hoodwinked by a lot of spiritual double talk and gobbledygook. I'm telling you that the Jesus Christ of Nazareth of your New Testament, who died for the sins of the world, whom we call a Savior, is the one who said, let us make man in our image, who said, let there be light, and who wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger and says, I change not, therefore are you sons of Jacob not consumed. That just happened to be a fact. Now, there's so much more to that. I want you to get both of these items. First of all, is Jesus God? And then only a fool says there is no God, that goes into the phantom fungus. It's fascinating and interesting. That is 903-561-7070, 903-561-7070. See you here in a week.
Why must God be a mystery to so many people? And why do most all mainstream denominations ignore the clear explanation divinely given? The truth can be hazardous to religious loyalties. Get the eye-opening truth when you hear the new tape, Is Jesus God? You'll also receive